Thank you, brother, for these opening words. What a complete Savior we have. Paid the ransom, has come back to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and also sits at the Father's right hand as our advocate. A complete Savior. A complete intercessor, a complete salvation plan that every human being can embrace, can become part of, and be partaker of. That is the beautiful story of ascension, and an essential story. Without either any one of those events, his coming, his life, his baptism, his ministry, his death and resurrection, ascension, no Pentecost would have come. All these preceded one another in order. And here we are 2,000 years later waiting for another Pentecost. For the real one. Because we believe to this day that they without us have not been made perfect. And so, people of God, that's one of the reasons we gather. To hear. To try to understand. To try to press in, to wrestle through those incredible teachings and find out where God has us and where He wants to take us. It's not a cut and dried religion. Religion is dead. Christ is life. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship. Is our mind on that today, brethren? Because the Father is seeking Him. He's seeking us. And out of that worship, out of that connection, a life will grow that will put any theology and any doctrine and anything else in this world to shame. And God is looking for those lives. So, brethren, my mind has been on moving down a new direction, as I mentioned in my last message a couple of weeks ago, that I've just been opening up to me the essential necessity of going into the teachings and doctrines of the Scriptures. The teachings that form the basis of who we are, what we believe, where we stand, and what we hope for. Those teachings, they come to us by default. You know, we grew up knowing all about God, knowing the Bible, knowing the teachings in the Bible. And that is a good thing, but it can so easily be taken for granted. Every generation has to renew their theology. Come back and come to the understanding of why they do what they do, why they believe what they believe, and thus establish themselves at a solid footing, so that not every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along sets us one day down that path and the next day down another path. And there's enough instability in this world. There are enough unstable Christians in life and claim all the name it and claim it here in Scripture. How many lives are truly transformed by God's Word and changed in a way that affects eternity, that affects their children, that affects the future, that affects their neighbors, their friends, their brethren? How many? Not enough. Let's just put it that way. Not enough. And so I went into studying the Word of God and looking at Scripture and doctrines and what we believe. And there are so many. I mentioned in the last message that I came up with 43 things already that we believe, and I know there's more. Some of the teachings we'll go through is going to be super fast because they're fully established in us. Others will take a whole message just to establish one truth. Because modern society, Western civilization, has muddied that truth so incredibly, it's not recognizable. Muddied that doctrine. And so I don't want to make these teachings a dry fact theology, but a living word that alters the course of our lives, that changes the way we think and look at other people, and just changes who we ourselves are. That's my point for that. That's why I want to dig deeper into theology and doctrines. So I want to take you to a couple of verses to open up here. 2 Timothy. I had a search in the Bible. There's over 50 references that talk about doctrine, talk about theology and beliefs, and how important it is, because they form the footing of who we are. And so let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 and 15, and then we'll skip over to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and to 16. As our text here this morning, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. What he's saying, those words end up, a lot of striving about words will end up subverting the hearers. That's bad. But then in verse 15 it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. He is taking scripture here and he is attempting to tell us this is a conscious effort. This is a work that we need to do. As I've said here many times before, coming together on Sunday, preaching God's word is wonderful. It connects us with God. It connects us with some of his truths and with what insights what God has given us. But more than that, he places the responsibility back on the individual. You cannot live your life relying on preaching, on other teaching. You study to show thyself approved unto God. You get into the Word and see what it says and reflect on it. You align yourselves. It is each individual's responsibility to do that. Because God made us that way. We have inquiring minds. We want to know stuff. And he tells us here, this is the most important thing you can know. This is the most important part of your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Who do you want to be approved by? Whose approval do we want? Men's approval? If we study to show ourselves approved unto God, we have the approval of God's people. We have the approval of those who are seeking the same thing. Very important. And it needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Amen. Shun them, he says. And boy, we could go on all day on those vain babblings. What do they produce? They do not produce godliness. They produce suspicion. They produce rebellion. They produce, you name it, they produce men destitute of truth. That's what they produce. Go into the Word, he's telling us. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Get your doctrines right. And go on to the next page here on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 or 14 to 17. Another beautiful passage. We've mentioned it many times here, but I want to mention it in the context of rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the title of the message, by the way. In the context of our theology and our doctrines. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them. Young people, listen up. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? For doctrine. First word. The first word he says here, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Then it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's telling God's people here, you want to be equipped to handle the society we're living in? I'm sorry, making a bunker around yourself to try and shield yourself from society will only go so far. Because society is in your hearts. The depths of all human depravity resides inside the human heart. And shielding ourselves totally from it will not work long term. So he's saying, you want to be equipped. You want to be able to stand up to the false teachings, to the depravity, to the lure of that especially with modern technology. You want to be there? Here he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Scripture has given us for all these things to be able to equip us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All the furniture you need is there. Furnishes your house fully. Not only to withstand in the evil day, to stand in the evil day, but also to be able to transmit the love of God to others. So doctrines and belief statements have been points of contention for centuries. You know, there's almost nothing that has divided God's people more than doctrines. Why is this? We haven't emphasized it so much here in our midst, but we've, through our struggles and through our challenges, God has been able to basically help us formulate a footing and a framework to which we subscribe to and walk under, and it helps us chart a path into the future. But it's so easy to take for even the next generation to grow up in it, to take it for granted, not knowing why we do what we do, not knowing the whys of doctrine. So as I studied some of the teachings that came across, some of the things about, especially the foundation, will be very familiar to most of us. They're well acquainted, that much of the Protestant evangelical world is well acquainted with the foundational doctrines. Many of our Anabaptists in our Anabaptist heritage are well acquainted with it. But there are doctrines in the Bible that are sadly misrepresented by both parties, both the Anabaptists and the evangelical Protestant world. Sadly, it's not my job to go out and point out what all they're doing wrong, what they're doing wrong, and how they're... It's my job as a pastor, and your job as God's people, to study ourselves what God says and align ourselves with His Word. It's not our job to bash what others are doing wrong. It is our job to pursue what God teaches us that is right. Of course, also what is wrong. And then actively engage in it. That's our job. Because if we want to go around and try to prove everyone wrong, where they're wrong in their doctrines, they'll keep us busy for the rest of our lives. And guess what will happen? We will forget what we need to do. We will forget what is our responsibility towards our neighbors. What is our responsibilities to our own people, how we ought to love them and lay our lives down for them. What is our responsibility to our children, to our spouses, to our brothers? We forget all that because we're fixated on how the whole world is wrong and how everybody is lying in darkness. That's not God. That's not God's plan for us. So there are a couple of bewares when it comes to doctrines and theology. One, too much emphasis on beliefs and doctrines and theology has proven to be divisive. Whereas contrary, if we focus on Christ, as I've said many times, Jesus said, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If we focus on that, it does. People get drawn together, people are focused on their heart issues and on their sin, and they focus on Christ's redemptive work, they focus on Christ's power in their lives. That is indeed powerful. But too much emphasis on doctrine can divide. And the second one is, the other misconception of doctrines is when people have their doctrines down pat, they tend to think this is godliness. And nothing can be further from the truth. Having the right doctrines does not yet make us godly. There was a people on earth when Jesus walked on earth that had all their doctrines in order. They had it down pat. They had the righteousness of the law of God. And Jesus even said, if I had not come, they would have not had sin. That's a big wow. They had their doctrines in order, but here's what the Bible says. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They were enemies. They became enemies of the cross of Christ. So that's just a warning here. Now, Jews are a classic example of where teachings and doctrines can become, can sidetrack people and judge others, whatever. So groundwork and framework need to get done. The why question needs to be answered. Why do we do what we do? That goes for our young people. That goes for our brothers and sisters. Why? Just because we've always done it? Just because mom and dad did it? Just because our elders say so? That's a cop-out. You want to know why you believe what you believe, and you want to know why you do what you do. That is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That is why. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And out of that, God brings life. Out of that. Theology and doctrines, one more thing here, will never trump love. And true love needs no theology. I meditate on this as actually true. True love needs no theology. Just like perfect love, like casts out fear, where true love needs no law. True love trumps everything. So, needs no theology nor doctrine, but you know what? It took God 1500 years, 40 authors, and a book consisting of 66 separate books, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, and 774,746 words to communicate love to man. That's what it took God, 1,500 years to communicate love, one term, to man. Read it. That is exactly what it's all about. It's God's love story to man. And so we need doctrines. We need doctrines to establish why we do what we do. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come," he says, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There's that word. Verse 16, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That's powerful. Continuing in them. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine." I just thought I'd throw that out as well. So, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word," he says to Timothy. "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to hold some word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," Paul said, "he is proud." Why is doctrine important? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says why it's important. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Are we at that time? Yes. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall return to fables." That's why it's important. That's why we need to labor in the word and in doctrine. Because it's the blueprint of who we are today. Having the right theology is the blueprint. Fellowship, brotherhood is living it out. Is building it. We can look at the blueprint till the cows come home. It's not going to build the building. We can study and pore over it and make all kinds of decisions on it and this and that and measurements. But until you get your boots on the ground and start building that house or that shop, that's all it is a blueprint. And God is looking for a people that will build that house. God is looking for that people that will invest everything into this. So when we have established that, the next truth that comes to mind is God's word has never been the problem. God's word is not the problem, never has been the problem. It's man. It's we who are the problem. And after thinking about this, you look at all the religions, including our own heritage, including every religion that names itself Christian, from Catholicism all the way to the most liberal Christian denomination or belief. Why is it that we believe so many different things? I believe many times there's two reasons why we go to Scripture. Number one, we go to Scripture to try and support what we believe. And that's a tragic mistake. Do not go to Scripture to try and support what you believe. Because what we believe is at best piecemeal. We believe what has been handed down to us from our forefathers. We believe, and so is everybody else, religious tradition hands down their truths to their next generation. And that's good. But it is piecemeal. It is not thorough, tried and true theology. And many people then go there and, yes, Acts 2 and 4, wow, we are on the right path. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, praying in tongues. Or the seventh commandment, what is the fifth commandment, fourth commandment? Keep the Sabbath holy, worship on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, you are the most holy people on earth. And so people fixate on certain doctrines, on certain teachings. They go to the Bible and they pore over Scripture to find all the references that support their belief. That's a tragic mistake. We go to Scripture and say, God, what are you saying to me? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, where do I need to learn from you? I am a child, I'm a student. I want to know you and your son Jesus better. That's why we go to Scripture. That's got to be the study to show thyself approved unto God. And the second thing we do, we go to Scripture to support certain positions. And that's bad. Because even a homosexual will find a position in Scripture. He'll even find, if he's bad enough on that belief, he'll even find Scripture to support that. Never go to Scripture to find support for what you believe. Go to Scripture and ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask God to teach you what is on his heart and what is in his heart. Go to Scripture to speak with God. And the final thing is, we need to go to Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't fixate on one teaching. Don't fixate on one verse. Most errant theology, most heresies, and most cults have grown out of a fixation on one passage in Scripture, to the point where all countering Scriptures have to be bent to made to fit inside that Scripture. And one of those heresies is unconditional eternal security. We'll talk about that down the road. And you can bend every Scripture to make it fit that heresy. And that list is so long. And it is not good for Christ and his children. We need to learn and compare Scripture with Scripture and walk in it as much as possible. So, getting into doctrines, I knew I couldn't get far today. Just wanted to lay out the framework of theology and of teaching, how important it is. And so one of the first and most important theology that needs to get fixed in our minds and in our hearts is that the Bible is the unfailing, inerrant, unchanging, eternal, and everlasting Word of God. That is the first thing that needs to be established. And if our history teaching contradicts it, we must change our historical teaching. If our tradition contradicts it, our tradition is wrong. It needs to be changed. If our value system that we've grown up with contradicts the Word of God, we need to change. Cultures can change as much as they like. God's Word stands in eternity. That is something that needs to be completely fixed. If you want to be fixated on something, this is a doctrine we need to be fixated on. This is God's Word. From cover to cover. That means its histories are accurate and true. That means the Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Evolution is a lie. It means that the earth is not billions and billions of years old. It means just what it says. It means that men in the Old Testament before the flood lived to be 900 years old. And shall I go through and mention all those things that people don't have a problem believing? It means that the Israelites really went through the Red Sea. And the water stood up as a mountain. The histories are true. The events were real. The events and the history need to be taken literally. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. That's a truth that we must establish in us. Because if we don't, and trust me, brothers and sisters, many, many, many years ago, I went down that road. Those who are older know of my journey. I'm not going to share that testimony today. But when you start questioning one aspect of Scripture, if you start questioning in the beginning, you can start questioning it. Actually, we should. Because God's Word will always verify itself. Science has verified God's Word over and over and over. But if we start putting human wisdom into God's Word and putting our ideas in what pseudoscience tells us or what people tell us, we'll end up first doubting this. Oh, well, then next thing you know, we'll be doubting that. Well, I'm not sure about this Red Sea crossing. You know, that was a tidal wave. Well, I'm not sure that Jonah story, that was a hinweis. That was an allegory. This is allegorical. This wasn't real. And once a man starts going down that road, I did. Several decades ago. And the trouble I realized was you started questioning some of the New Testament events. That's when I knew, we can't go there. God's Word is literally true. Events, historically. It is God's Word, inerrant, infallible, unchanging. The design, the glory, the beauty we see in creation was spoken by the Word of God into existence. It is the demonstration of His eternal power and Godhead. That is, when that becomes fixed in us, we open the Bible and we don't try to think which part is true and which part isn't. Which part is an allegory, which part is just a teaching. We open the Bible and say, if you want to hear God speaking to you, open the Bible. If you want to know what God thinks on a certain subject, open the Bible. That's the first doctrine that needs to be completely fixed in us over and over and over. And so I think with this first doctrine, this poem that I taught the children in school back in the day, perhaps says it best. The unknown author, by the way. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Glory. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. Young people, get off those social media and study your Bible. Make it a point, half an hour a day, into the scriptures, systematically going through and studying what God's word is saying. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So when it comes to acceptance, when we come to the acceptance and to the place where we fully accept the veracity and the truth, the absolute truth of God's word, that is one of the most life-changing things that happen to a believer. Accept God's word as is. And then we won't fixate on 10 or 12 verses in the Bible and waste our lives or beat those verses to death year after year. There's a lot of scripture to go through. We don't have to read the same verses over and over 20 years into our Christian life. There's lots to chew on. And we'll stop going to the Word for justification or condemn others. We'll go to the Word and say, God, what are you saying to me? God bless you.